We're going to read from James chapter 5. Robin Fay is going to read for us. Chapter 5, starting at verse 13, you'll find that on page 1216. James 5, starting at verse 13. I'll just pause for a moment to give us all a chance to find it. And then when we have, let me say a prayer before Robin reads. So let's pray as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Loving Father, we've loved reading through this letter of James, and we've been challenged by it in various ways. So please help us to concentrate now and to listen attentively as we come to the final section. And please teach us how to live in your world as your people, as we wait for your Son, Jesus Christ, to return. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Robin, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you, where you can glance down and refer to it as we look at it together now. One of the great privileges of the Christian life is that we can speak to God in prayer as our Heavenly Father. And one of the great mysteries of the Christian life is that we spend such little time doing it. And when I get to the end of the day, so often one of my biggest regrets is that I've spent such little time in prayer. Sometimes I look back on important conversations I've had or critical moments in the day, and I'm amazed that it didn't occur to me to pause and pray. And what a privilege to be able to just stop and speak with our Heavenly Father at any moment in the day, and how foolish we are not to pray more than we do. Well, James has been urging us to persevere as we wait for Jesus to return. He wants us to wait and to wait well. And that means being committed to prayer. In a letter in which James has had so much to say about our tongues and how not to use them, it's very fitting that he ends with a section about how we are to use them. And he begins by urging us to pray in all circumstances. Now, that's our first heading as we look at the passage. Pray in all circumstances. So please look down with me at verse 13. James asks, Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So James is laying out two extremes there that we experience. There are times when we go through troubles, times when life hurts and we're overwhelmed with anguish and sorrow. And there are times when we're happy, when life is good and we're enjoying ourselves. Those are the two extremes which encompass all the ups and downs that we might experience as we wait for Jesus to return. Yet each of them is beset with danger. When life is hard, our first impulse might well be to pray. It's a very natural impulse when things are hard. But if those circumstances continue and God feels far off, well, we can so easily get bitter and abandon him altogether. And when good times come and life is enjoyable, we can just as easily forget all about him, because we forget where good things come from. So James says, pray in all circumstances. When life is hard, it's God who gives us strength to endure. He's the one who can supply our needs. So pray to him, James says. Lay your troubles before him. He cares for you. So speak to him about what you're going through. And when life is full of joy and happiness, remember that he's the source. All good things come from him. So sing to him, James says. As you go about your day, sing songs of praise, even if it's just quietly in your heart. Whatever comes our way, we need to deflect it all up to God in praise and in prayer. There will never be a set of circumstances in which it is not a good idea to pray. We have a God for all seasons. So pray in all circumstances, James says. And how are you doing with that? What's your situation at the moment? Is it good? Or is it not so good? And when was the last time you laid it all before the Lord in prayer or in praise? We need to pray to him in all circumstances. And we're to pray for each other, James says. That's our next heading. Pray for each other. Please look at verses 14 to 16. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, as we read these verses, we need to remember the big theme of this letter that we've been coming across as we've worked through it. James is writing to men and women who are double-minded. Now, their loyalties are divided between God and the world. And he's warned them that friendship with the world is regarded by God as adultery. And he appears to assume that some in the church will be experiencing sickness as a result of their spiritual adultery. And that's why the language is slightly confusing. In verse 15, James says that the sick person will be made well, or literally will be saved. And then in verse 16, he says that the sinner will be healed. That seems like the wrong way around, doesn't it? We would expect the sick to be healed and the sinner to be saved. But that's not what James says. He says that the sick will be saved and the sinner will be healed. Now, he seems to be making a deliberate connection between sickness and sin. Now, Jesus warned us against making that connection too quickly. We experience sickness as part and parcel of living in a sinful world. When we get ill, that isn't necessarily because we've sinned in a particular way. It's just part of life in a fallen world. So we can't say that if someone is ill, then they must have committed some particular sin. However, there can be occasions when sickness is a consequence of sin. In John chapter 5, we're told of a time when Jesus healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And having healed him, he said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the implication seems to be that the man's condition had been the result of specific sin. And likewise, Paul warned the Christians in Corinth that some of them were experiencing sickness because they were sharing the Lord's Supper in a thoughtless and inappropriate way. In other words, sickness may at times be a form of spiritual discipline. And if that's the case, then it should provoke repentance. And that explains why the sick person that James speaks of here is to be anointed with oil. Oil was used elsewhere in the Bible as a sign that someone was being consecrated wholly to God. It was an outward sign that their lives were to be fully devoted to God and to his purposes. Well, that's exactly what repentance should look like for the double-minded. A renewed, single-minded devotion to God. And the promise for such a person is that the Lord would forgive them. He may also heal their sickness, if it's his will to do so. But he will certainly forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you get a runny nose, you should get on the phone and ask me to come around with a bottle of sunflower oil. Nor does it mean that we should be quick to jump to the conclusion that a bout of more serious illness is the result of sin. But it does mean that it can be good for us to practice a degree of self-examination in times of illness. It could be that sickness is a part of God's discipline. In which case, if we examine ourselves and become aware of a specific sin which needs to be repented of, well, it may well be appropriate to involve someone in leadership in the church. But notice that it's not only the leaders of the church to whom we're to confess our sins and who can pray for us in our repentance. We're to do that for each other. Look at verse 16 again. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So here is one way in which we can minister to one another in the church. It's by confessing our sins to one another and praying for each other's forgiveness and restoration. Now, that's not likely to be the kind of thing we feel very comfortable doing. Most of us here are British, after all. We're not very good at opening up to each other in that way. We can be good at praying for each other's physical needs from a bit of a distance, But getting up close and personal and speaking about spiritual things like sin and forgiveness, well, that's a different matter. So if that's to happen, well, we need to be deliberate about it. If we want to have open and safe friendships in which we can speak freely to each other about our struggles and our temptations, well, then we need to work at them and cultivate them. Now, they're the kind of relationships that might develop between people in a long-term prayer partnership, or a home group, or our marriage, or some other friendship in the church, for example. Those are the kind of friendships that the Bible encourages us to invest in. Ones in which we can be honest with each other and share how we're doing spiritually and confess our sins to each other and pray for each other's forgiveness. They may take time to form. They need to be nurtured and cultivated. But the spiritual benefits for each of us individually and for all of us as a church are huge. So who might you invest in that kind of friendship with in the church? Why not speak to them and see whether they might like to invest in that kind of friendship too? Perhaps you're already nurturing that kind of friendship with others in the church, in which case, keep going. Keep investing in it. And don't underestimate how hugely valuable those friendships are. And to encourage us how to pray for each other, James points us to a hero of the Old Testament in the next few verses, to Elijah. He wants us, as we pray for each other, to pray like him. So that's our next heading, pray like Elijah. Please look down with me at verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. So to show us the kind of prayers that God loves to hear, James points us to an incident that happened in the time of Elijah. It's recorded in 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18. It was a time, a period of massive spiritual adultery and double-mindedness in Israel. In chapter 18, Elijah challenges the Israelites with these words: "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." You see, the Israelites were double-minded. They wavered between two opinions. They wanted to follow God, but they also wanted to be like those around them who followed a false god named Baal. Their loyalties were divided. Well, if that sounds familiar, it should do. It's exactly what James has been writing about in the church: double-mindedness, divided loyalties. It's a problem that has blighted God's people all through history and still does today. And that's why Elijah prayed as he did. This wasn't a random prayer, as it might sound, as we read it in the Bible, in this passage. Elijah didn't wake up one day in a bad, grumpy mood because it was raining yet again and pray for it to stop. And he didn't then get fed up with walking around in the blazing sunshine and pray again for it to start raining. His prayer wasn't random. It was informed by God's word in the scriptures. See, many years earlier, as the Israelites had prepared to enter the promised land, God had warned them that once they were in the land, if they turned away from him and went after the false gods of the nations around them, then among other things, he would withhold the rain. they would experience a drought. You see, the promised land depended on rain to produce its crops. So a drought would be devastating. And God's purpose in sending that drought would to wake up Israel to their sin and to provoke them to repentance. And that's what Elijah prayed for. He prayed that God would act in accordance with his word to provoke double-minded sinners to repent and return to him. And that's what God did. You see, when we pray in line with God's word, he delights to hear. That's why James says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, the righteous person is a person who belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not a specially holy person. It's just an ordinary believer. When our prayers reflect our Father's will, because we're praying in line with his word, as Elijah did, those are prayers that he loves to hear. So the obvious question that you and I should ask ourselves is, to what degree are our own prayers shaped by God's word? And to what extent do your prayers and mine reflect what God has revealed to us in the Bible of his will? How often do we pray God's words back to him and ask him to act on the basis of them, especially as we pray for each other? And in contrast, perhaps, how much time do we spend asking God for things that he's never promised to give us in his word? Perhaps we might use other people's prayers that are recorded in the Bible and use them as models for our own. And we might use the Apostle Paul's prayers. And we should certainly pray as Jesus taught us, using the Lord's Prayer as a template. Perhaps we might take verses of the Bible that contain precious promises and pray them for one another. See, when we pray in line with God's will, then we're on solid ground. And that's especially true when we pray for those who wander. That's how James ends his letter. He doesn't mention prayer in the final two verses. He's mentioned prayer once in every other verse that's come before now. This whole passage is riddled with references to prayer. And given that, I think prayer is surely assumed in these final two verses. So I've put as our final heading, pray for those who wander. Please look down finally at verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I think this is a lovely note to end on. When our loyalties are divided, when we want to follow Christ, yet at the same time we want to do as the world does, it's inevitable that we will wander. There are all kinds of things that God denounces in the Bible which the world positively encourages. It might be greed or self-indulgence, or materialism, or lust, or any number of other things. And there will be times when each of us wanders. And we might think it's fun. When I'm on holiday in a new place, I love to wander off and have a look around. That is fun. but to do so spiritually, to wander away from God and to look around, doing as the world does, following its ways rather than his, is highly dangerous. To wander away from the truth is to wander towards death, James says. In other words, it's spiritual suicide. But it needn't be. There's always a way back for those who wander because of the cross. And that's the note that James is ending on. See, you and I cannot save anyone from death. Now, only God can do that by the work of his Spirit in their heart. You and I cannot cover over anyone's sin. Only Jesus can do that through his blood shed on the cross. But you and I can be a means which God uses to turn someone around and to bring them back to him. As James writes to churches that are full of double-minded Christians whose loyalties are divided, who are committing adultery with the world, that's what he encourages us to do. When we wander, we're to bring each other back to God and to a single-minded loyalty to him. Perhaps there's someone we haven't seen at church for a while. Perhaps there's someone else who's got into an ungodly relationship. Perhaps there's someone else who's indulging laziness or greed or grumbling or making an idol of comfort and leisure. We need to call them back to God. Doing so will begin with prayer. We'll make sure we're praying for them. But it won't be limited to prayer. Gently and lovingly, we'll find ways to talk with them and speak the gospel to them and urge them to come back. And notice that this isn't just the job of the leader. It's something we're all to do. It might well feel awkward. It might cause offense, even when done with care. But it might also end in a saved life. There is always a way back for those who wander because of the cross. What a wonderful note to end on. So then, as we wait for the Lord to return, we're to keep praying in all circumstances. We're to keep praying for each other. We're to keep praying as Elijah prayed, in line with God's word. And we're to keep speaking to each other of the cross and urging each other to live wholeheartedly for the Lord. Let's pray now as we end. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to pray to you as our Heavenly Father. Please help us neither to take that privilege for granted nor to neglect it. Please help us to express our dependence on you in our prayer and our concern for the spiritual well-being of one another. And please help us to keep urging each other to live wholeheartedly for you as we wait for Jesus to return, and to keep bringing one another back to you when we wander. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.